And the reading explains the radical transformation that occurs when the Holy Spirit lives within us and the new relationship that we have with God. Verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also have a share in his glory. Amen. Before Nigel speaks to us, let's just pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for our brother in Christ, Nigel. Oh, Father, we thank you for the way that you are working in his life. And Father, we pray for him now as he comes to explain your word, to teach us about the work of your Spirit. Oh, Father, give him the words to say, and may your Spirit speak through him and speak to our hearts so that our lives might be changed and transformed. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, David. Last week, Tom introduced our new series on the work of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's role in bringing divine life into the church. And he told us that Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit would reveal Jesus to us who were not there when Jesus walked in the flesh on the earth. And that Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would take the things that Jesus had said and reveal them to us in a way which reveals Jesus, but which also glorifies God the Father. Good message for Trinity Sunday. And what we want to talk about this week is how the Holy Spirit brings the presence of God and makes it real to us, makes God's nature and presence real to us, but how he, the Holy Spirit, also uses us to bring the presence of God to the world. And this is a mystery of the Holy Spirit's job. He has to build something on earth which will demonstrate the majesty and glory of God to the principalities and powers and also to the rest of the world. But if God's face were to be seen, if God were to be revealed to human beings because of our darkness and our sin, his holiness and his purity would blow us all away. We would just be evaporated. What's the answer to suffering? Why is there so much suffering in the world? We were talking about it this morning at home. Why is there so little? When we are all so sinful and so fallen, if God was to reveal himself, that would be an end of it for all of us. And somehow the Holy Spirit has to reveal God to the world in a way that makes sense. And his role is to do it for people, through people. For the world, through the church. For people, through people. Now, My beautiful bookshelf here has this book, Christian History Made Easy. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 is where I want to begin, if I can make my clicker work. Oh dear. Oh, there we go. It says, "You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry," this is Paul writing, "written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. If the Holy Spirit is in you, then you are being written by him." And all through Christian history, the Holy Spirit has been writing in the lives of believers a message that the world can read. You don't have to wait until you're dead for somebody to write your life story, because the Holy Spirit is writing your life story right now. And it is the story of Jesus working in your life. Now, it's fair to say that some people have had an opening chapter written about their life by the Holy Spirit and then have kind of gone off and faded away and gone their own way. And today is the day, if that describes you and me, that we need to come back and present our pages back to God so that the Holy Spirit can keep on writing them. Some of us have started out with the Holy Spirit and then have gone away and started writing our own story. We've used our own effort. We've had our own plans and our own motivations, and we've scribbled nonsense in our story. And we have to let the Holy Spirit tear those pages out and start again with his plan and his will. And some of us, possibly some here, have never even started our books. We've never offered up our lives to God to write the story of Jesus Christ in our life. And if that describes anyone here, today is the day. This is the day to come to God and say, "Please write your story through the Holy Spirit in my life so that other people can see it." But some of us, many of us, I hope, have started to allow the Holy Spirit to write the story of Jesus in our life as a book. And we are progressing with him and working with him. It's an exciting plot. There's amazing characters that we meet and we kind of interact with. There are great storylines in each of the stories in the books represented in this room. And the hero of the story is not you. The hero of the story is Jesus Christ, the Savior, who laid down his life for you so that you could live a new life. The story is his story in you. So you are like a book. Thank you. You're like a book. If that's the case, then we could say that a shelf of this bookcase is like Forefront Church. Let's hope it's not like that one. And therefore, the whole bookcase, we could say, would represent the churches in Chard and our fellow believers in each of their different churches. Needs more shelves for Chard. And you can imagine a library in which all of those bookcases of all the different places where God is represented around the world as being the church universal. And the writer of every book is God writing with the Holy Spirit in people's lives. And each shelf a church, in each case a place in which God is represented. And the creator of the shelf, not IKEA, but the Holy Spirit. The one who's going to fix the shelves when they need fixing, the Holy Spirit. The architect of the library, the way the church around the world looks, the Holy Spirit. So, if the church is a bit wonky, the Holy Spirit has tools to repair it. So let's do a repair job as an extension of our metaphor. And the Holy Spirit takes an overview of the church and he employs tools. What do you think some of the tools the Holy Spirit might use to fix a church are? It's not a rhetorical question. You may shout out. Preachers. Encouragement. Keep going. Fellow believers. Personal conviction. The Bible is a good one. There's a whole other sermon on the Bible that I couldn't fit in about how the Holy Spirit oversaw the writing of the Bible so as to give us tools. I think the gifts of the Holy Spirit are among the tools that the Holy Spirit uses to fix up the church. So when you are talking about people preaching and people speaking at different messages and prophesying, these are things that the Holy Spirit is doing to fix up the church, to keep it straight. Does that look straight? I reckon that looks all right. When we talk about healings and miracles, these are things the Holy Spirit is using to fix up the church. When we talk about people evangelizing, when we talk about prophets, when we talk about leadership, these are tools of the Holy Spirit. And each person we know has at least one and probably many. So I'm happy to look you in the eye and tell you, you are a tool of the Holy Spirit for the fixing up of the church, for putting it straight, for keeping it in order. And then the Holy Spirit organizes the books. And when we are moving in these gifts of the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit bringing the presence of God in the bookcase, through our bookshelf, to our town, through us. And why would anybody pick up a book and read it in the first place? What's the first thing that makes you want to pick up a book when you see it? It's the cover. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, subdefined as joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, humility, steadfastness, self-control. Those fruit that come out of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believer make an attractive cover that make people want to come to your book and open it and see, what is the story of Jesus Christ in your life? How has God's presence been made manifest, made present in you? So our first book goes up there. Now, what comes next? Let's get some books up in order, like the Holy Spirit would. Diver. Top wreck dives. The verse, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. What does realm mean? Kingdom, right? It's an old-fashioned word for where a king reigns or rules, or a jurisdiction where the law applies. But by an extension, it also means an environment that you live and you move in. And I read something very interesting this week. If you're free diving, which means you dive without oxygen and see how deep you can go, when you reach about 14 meters down, an interesting thing happens. I would ask Becky this, but she might not know. I don't know. After 14 meters, the column of water above you is so heavy that things reverse. And instead of the oxygen in you trying to make you rise to the surface, the weight of the water pushes you down. And free divers at that point, 14 meters, stop swimming, stop trying to pull themselves down, and they just go narrow, and the water carries on pushing them down. The environment changes. And at about 20 to 30 meters, the pressure is so great that the physiology of the person changes. The lungs squish down until they're smaller than a grapefruit, about a quarter of their normal size. And your heart rate apparently slows down until some of the best free divers, their hearts are only beating 7 times a minute. The realm has changed. The pressures are different. The environment seems completely other. And you become a different creature in order to cope with the environment that you're in. Your organs adapt and change. And if you didn't, you couldn't get down there at all because you would run out of oxygen. There's a sort of a dive reflex that changes you to match the environment you're in. And this is a great metaphor for this verse, that you are no longer in the realm of the flesh, but you're in a new realm of the Spirit. And to be in this environment of the Holy Spirit, you need to be a different person as well. He is in us, shaping us and modifying us, very often unconsciously, very often we don't know, so that we can work and operate in this new realm that is led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Now we know, because it says here, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ, that everybody who becomes a Christian, everybody who turns to Jesus, receives the Holy Spirit. If you do not have the Spirit, you do not belong. But sometimes, like a free diver, you get a sense that there's more, that you need to go deeper, that there's an immersion that's necessary, that we have to dive deeper in to the Holy Spirit. And I think this comes at different times and in different ways in our lives. We want to be inundated. We want to be completely submerged. And we want to share in feeling the pressure of what it's like to operate deeper in that environment. So the answer to a productive and successful Christian life is this, that we move in an environment that is new, with a body and a mind and a soul and a spirit that is made new and made different by the Holy Spirit, filled with the oxygen of the Holy Spirit. We've got to move in that environment. So that's the next of our books on the shelf. Hot air ballooning, eh? Anyone been hot air ballooning? It's a bit of a miracle, hot air ballooning. But let's read the verse that I'm going to illustrate with it. If Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. Now, when you see a hot air balloon before it is up in the air, it's an astonishing amount of material and metal and cables and basket and burners, and it's very, very heavy. They need small trucks to carry hot air balloons to where they're going to fly. And you say to yourself, how on earth is that thing ever going to get in the air? And the answer is wind and fire. Wind and fire is what lifts a hot air balloon. There's a clue in the name, hot air balloon. And the air is blown in and it's heated along the way. And because the air expands, suddenly that balloon lifts and takes flight. And it's another great metaphor. Like deflated balloons, we can be stuck to the ground. We can be trapped by the gravity of our own sin. We can get tired. We can get over busy. We can be sad. We can feel underappreciated. We can feel trapped in our own sin. We can get offended by other people's sin. We can become unforgiving and harsh, natural, fleshly, reacting out of our emotions rather than out of the Spirit of God, conscious of our own mortality, sometimes sick or fearing sickness. But when we confess our sin, when we confess this to one another, and people pray for one another, and someone prays for me to be filled again with the Holy Spirit, when we are open about the things that hold us down and seeking the wind and the fire of the Holy Spirit to lift us up, everything changes. We are renewed in joy. We are given new energy. Suddenly, all the problems are still there, but their significance shrinks compared to the overwhelming glory of the presence of God. The Spirit of Jesus fills us up. We rise not because we are balloons ourselves. The balloon is Jesus, and the balloon is rising. God has filled Jesus, and he's ascended into heaven, but we can get in the basket and go with him. We can be in the basket with Jesus, and as God lifts him and takes him, as it says in the verse, if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is in us, then we will rise as well. All boats rise together, to use a different metaphor. Now, we're not in control. One thing about hot air balloons is they don't have an engine and guidance system. So you don't know where you're going. The wind blows where it will. But you are going up. You will go up with Jesus, and you will go where Jesus wants to take you, filled with the Holy Spirit. We can trust him. So there it is, hot air ballooning. Here's a book you don't see very often, The History, Theory, and Practice of Embalming. Everyone needs a hobby, right? Verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now, there's a great truth that was preached to me when I was a new Christian and has helped me no end. And that is this, that dead bodies do not lust. Dead bodies do not get greedy. Dead bodies are not tempted to power or corruption. Well, they are to one sort of corruption, I suppose. Dead bodies are not tempted by anything. They just lie there and they're dead. And you can tempt them as much as you like. They're not going to do much about it. And the answer to our sin and to my temptation is to keep reminding the tempter that I am dead. I died on the cross with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And by the Spirit of God, I may put to death the misdeeds of the body. I may remind Satan that those things are no longer part of my life because Jesus lives here. And if the tempter wants to try to tempt Jesus, good luck to him because he's not going to manage it. And the Holy Spirit can make those things real. It's not me in a fight against my temptation and sin. It's me dead and Jesus living through me. Now, you know and I know that sometimes that dead body tries to come back. Who knew that Haynes Manuals have produced a How to Survive the Zombie Plague book? Hang on, let me show you. Zombie Survival, Haynes Manual. You can also rebuild a Dalek with Haynes Manuals. We need to put a spade to it. Anyone who's ever seen a zombie film or read a zombie book knows that you have to bang them on the head with a spade a few times to put them down. And sometimes the old flesh comes back and we forget. Sometimes we want to do stupid things that hurt others or hurt ourselves or, worst of all, hurt God. We bite and devour and tear at others to get our own way. We try to infect others. We try to spoil what is good. We need to put an end to that. We need to put those things down again. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to make us hate our zombie flesh enough to put it to death. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. That's how rigorous it has to be. And if that describes you, and if you think it doesn't, I think you're deluded, that sometimes the old self comes back. The answer that we're given in Scripture is to confess it, bring it out into the light, expose it to one another, and pray for one another that the Holy Spirit will continue the work of putting to death the sinful nature. And what happens then? What happens if the old self is dead and the new self comes alive? Then suddenly everything is energized. Prayer becomes a joy. Scripture becomes a real pleasure to read. Our worldview is not locked up in self-interest and self-pity, but becomes expansive and outward-looking and moves out towards others. We become joyful instead of gloomy, cynical, and mean. We've got to put the zombie back where he belongs, dead on the shelf. What's our next verse? For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Thank you. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Pied Piper of Hamelin, everyone read that as a child? It's a dark book. It's a very strange thing to be teaching children. But anyway, the thing about the Pied Piper of Hamelin is he gets bitter and twisted, and so he plays his flute, and all the children follow him like slaves, like zombies in a way, out of town. They all go off to some dark place in the mountains, and they're with him as slaves pretty much forever. I think some more modern versions actually try to put a happy ending in, but it was never there originally. And there are people, and in fact, my wife was talking to someone at her workplace recently who said, so when you pray for the Holy Spirit to come into your life, does he take you over? And are you just a robot after that? Well, sometimes that would be nice, but no. Some fear the Holy Spirit of God, but it says he does not make you slaves to live in fear again. In fact, the reason God loves free will is because he doesn't want robots. He wants people who will worship him willingly, openly, of their own free will, turn away from sin to worship the living God. We are people who are called to walk in a relationship of loving children. There's no coercion. No one's going to make you be a spirit-filled Christian. You have to want it. You have to desire it. You have to pray for it. Your mind remains your own, but it can be renewed. Your heart and your affections remain your own, but they can be transformed so that God becomes the number one priority. The new priority is God and his kingdom. The worship team want to get your places. Last verse of this passage. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. Here's my book, Adoption in the Roman World. A very different thing than we consider adoption today in many ways. It's not primarily about looking after children. Adoption in the Roman world was a legal contract. And very often, Roman masters would free their best slaves and then adopt them as sons or daughters in order that they could share in the work of the business that they had been so useful in, but could also inherit, along with the natural children, the results of the business. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives as a seal on a legal document, as a guarantee that we are adopted by God to share in the family business with God, and therefore to inherit with Jesus what the results of the family business are. The Holy Spirit changes us to give us the family likeness of Jesus, the firstborn child of God, so that we also might reflect the presence of God in the world. That's the business, that we are mirrors. And as we look to Jesus, the reflected glory of Jesus shines out to the world around us in the things that we do, the things we say, the way we live. So what's our response to adoption? What's our response to the Holy Spirit? I think we have to wholeheartedly throw ourselves into the business. You are in the business of showing the glory of God to the world, and that's a humbling and sobering thing. You're in a family of purpose and love. There's something to achieve. There's something to be done. The family business, the environment we're swimming in, is the highest priority that we have, or it should be, unless you've stopped letting the Holy Spirit write in your book and you've gone off your own way to write your own chapter, in which case God is calling you back to the place where he can write your book. You don't write it for yourself. If you've gone flat in your Christian life, it is the wind and the fire of the Holy Spirit that will lift you up again. If you've never started following Jesus, it is getting in the basket and letting the wind and the fire that lifted Jesus lift you that is going to transform your life. These things are important. There are people outside this building who will never read a book about Jesus, but they will read you. And what they see in your life will be their image of God. We need to put to death the zombie flesh. We need the joy, the fire, and the wind of the Holy Spirit to lift us up again. So let's begin our prayer to God as we respond to this by singing together. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. And if there's anything that I've said that's spoken to you, use that as a way into your prayer to ask God to make you part of his fixing of the shelf, fixing of the bookcase, fixing of the library. Thanks, folks.